Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message by some of our pastors here at the Rock.
Right. Well, you guys showed up today. You know, I wasn't able to make it last week. I've been having this yucky reoccurring bronchitis, and I pray over it and get healed, and it seems like it comes back, so I'm standing. I don't know. Anyway, but I was blessed to hear Pastor Deborah's message online. Wasn't that amazing? How many were here last week? I said, man, she said it all, A to Z. So, okay, I have nothing else to say. No, but are you enjoying this God Talk series? This is actually week four. So if you're coming for the first time tonight, you've got to listen to the other messages because God knows what he's doing with this new year. He's got us praying. He's got us being nice. He's got us walking in love. I mean, he's got us doing all kinds of things that we've never done before. Anyway, no, it's been good. It's been really good, and I personally have benefited so much from this series. I love all the series, but this is especially close to God's heart because how many know he wants to talk to us? You know, years ago when I began to study the word in these areas, it just really clicked what this was all about. Duh. Everybody say duh. You know, it all started in the garden. And God walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And we think of it our side, you know, wow, it's so neat to talk to God and come into his presence. But he loved what was going on in the Garden of Eden. Made the perfect place for his kids, created them in his image. They loved him. There was nothing better to do than just name the animals. You know, I mean, God just, there was a wonderful thing. There wasn't one weed. You know, I love planting things in the yard, but I hate it when the weeds show up. And then I'm like, darn, we were doing so good. And so, anyway, you know, it was a sad day when sin came in. And especially on God's side, because there was a great gulf, a great separation that happened between him and his mankind that he had made and loved. You know, he loved walking with Adam, but he loved walking with Eve too. And he says, yeah, I get this submission thing. No, there wasn't any strife in that marriage. But anyway, he caused a scarlet thread. Gina, we had such an awesome ministry time about the scarlet thread. But through the word of God, you see Jesus in every chapter of every book. And God was longing for the time, the fulfillment of times, where he could send Jesus and buy his people back to him. That was what he wanted. That's what he ached for. So we think about how much we enjoy our time with him, but he's like, yes, I got him back. We can walk. We can talk in the cool of the day. They can tell me what's on their heart. I'll give them the wisdom they need through my word and by my spirit. And this is the finest hour that we're living in. I know sometimes we see the news and we go, oh my gosh, last days, and we're the last of the last of the last days, and you know how many prophecies are being fulfilled? Will Jesus return before I'm married? No, anyway. But we have all these kinds of questions, but this is the finest hour for the church. This is the finest hour, and God is thrilled that we want to spend time with him, to communicate with him, and he's thrilled that by his spirit he can speak back to us. So this is a good hour, ladies. Are you with me? How many know it's a good hour? Sometimes you just got to turn off the news and say, it's a good hour. It's a good hour. I don't like any of the candidates right now, but it's a good hour. God's still going to move. And I won't get on my political soapbox. But anyway, what I wanted to talk to you today about is I wanted to minister to you about supernatural prayer. Now, all prayer is supernatural in a huge sense. I mean, you're talking to God. Are you kidding me? I mean, that he is supernatural. So that is all prayer is supernatural. But there's an avenue that God has intended for his church where we can come into his presence in a very intimate way and receive the strength we need, receive the wisdom we need, and go forward literally to do exploits for him and to plunder the kingdom of darkness. I didn't get a very big amen on that. How many want to plunder the kingdom of darkness? I love Pastor Deborah. Man, I just, you know, you're around her and that passion is so infectious. You know, I got down and I did some work, you know, to the devil. When he shows up and he's doing his stuff, we just need something. The Holy Spirit needs to rise up in us, and we need to just thwart his kingdom. Well, you know, we're in a supernatural warfare. We're in a supernatural battle, but we're fighting an enemy we can't see. Have you caught on? Now, the Bible says that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Sometimes you think your enemy is your husband, your cousin, you know, your neighbor, but it's not. It's the enemy coming through them to mess with you and to bring darkness into the situation, and God wants to expose it with his light. And so we're in a warfare where we're fighting an enemy we can't even see. And Jesus knew that we would be here on the planet in this hour, and that we would have resistance coming from the enemy of our soul. And he's got a very systematic thing. There's powers and principalities and rulers over darkness. I mean, he's got a whole hierarchy. You know, there might be a little imp messing with you and causing you to cough at night, but then he's got some biggies that, you know, you'll see people. How many have ever seen someone that you are sure they're possessed, you know? So he has this whole hierarchy of things that he does in the world. There's whole countries that are under such a power of darkness that it's, you know, it's life-threatening to preach the gospel there. Yeah, you have to be willing to die to preach the gospel because of the darkness that's ruling that country. Are you with me? So he's given us these mighty weapons to thwart the enemy's kingdom and to resist him. The Bible says if we resist him, he'll flee. And to bring the kingdom of light into your life, into your family, into your sphere of influence, that Jesus can do what he wants to do. Are you with me? So this amazing kind of prayer that he's given us comes with what is called the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's one thing to be born of the Spirit of God. How many of you in this place, you've already made Jesus the Lord of your life? You're not perfect, you're growing, but you prayed, you've asked Jesus to come in your heart, be the Lord of your life. Let me see. Well, that's just about everybody. Praise God. Well, so you're born of the Spirit of God. Just like when Jesus in John 20, verse 22, it says after he was resurrected, he breathed on the disciples. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So at that point, they were born again. But then he said over in Luke 24:49, he said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. In the voice, it says, the voice translation, so I am sending my Father's promise to you. Stay or wait in the city until you receive it, until power from heaven comes upon you. That word power there is the word dunamis, the Greek word dunamis. You're learning Greek today. Maybe you can impress somebody at Thanksgiving dinner. I don't know. But the Greek word there is dunamis, talking about power. Talking about explosive power. It's where we get our word dynamite. So I like to tell the kids in children's church, get filled with the Holy Spirit and blow up the works of the devil. They like that. Blow things up. But literally, that's what it's like. You blow up the works of the devil, first in your own life, and then you begin to thwart the kingdom of darkness over your family, over your loved ones. Now, I was a little girl, grew up in church, received Jesus on my bed in the midnight hour at 9. Then had to convince my mom that I was not too young to be water baptized. Because in our church, we believed that if you got baptized too young, you weren't saved till you came up out of the water. But if you got baptized too young, then it didn't work. You know, if you backslid through high school, then it didn't really work. So they would encourage people to wait till they were older to receive Jesus. We take a different approach here. When children's hearts are open and receptive, we'll pray with them. They'll receive Jesus. My daughter received Jesus at 3, started speaking in tongues in the back seat one day when I was praising God. I wasn't even speaking in tongues. And I looked back and there she was gone at 3. And so in high school, she goes, Mom, I don't really have a testimony. I don't even really even remember getting saved. I just know I am, and it's been my whole life. And I said, baby, your testimony is that Jesus has kept you. And that's a powerful testimony. That's his grace. That's his mercy. But anyway, where was I going? Get out there. Oh, I received Jesus as a young girl. Love God, talk to God for as long as I can remember. He was precious to me, and my parents did a very good job of instilling the word of God in us. But then as I got through my teen years, early adult years, I found that I struggled to really live it. Love Jesus, you know, repented every night, almost wore out my repenter. But it seemed like I could never get past a lot of the fleshy things that I was hung up in, and you all know what I'm talking about. And move forward and actually be on fire for God. I remember waitressing in this little restaurant, and these on fire Pentecostal Christians would come in, and they all had the joy of the Lord, and they'd be praising God, and it would irritate me. It's like I'm a Christian, and actually I have the right plan of salvation. You're not saved till you come up out of the water. That's how I was taught. And it bothered me that they were so happy, because after all, I had the truth. And so in my religiosity, I had a very strict conscience, was raised with some very legalistic laws in the house. So I had a very strict conscience, so I was miserable sinning, but I didn't know the joy of the Lord, so I was miserable as a Christian. How many of you know miserable Christians? That's really sad. Not around here. You hang around here, you ain't going to be miserable. But anyway, I began to sense that there was more. And I cried out to God for that. God, I sense there's more. I want to know you. I read your word, but it doesn't really stick. It doesn't come alive. It seems like I'm trying to get it with my head, but I want it in my heart. So I began to seek him, and I was kind of desperate. Anybody ever been desperate? That's when you receive from God, when you get desperate. And so I said, whatever it is, God, if I'm supposed to be a Mormon, tell me. No, it wasn't. But anyway, no, actually, I did pray that way. I said, if it's, you know, another doctrine, I don't know, help me, because I want to connect with you. I wanted him and to know him intimately more than I wanted anything. And so a few days later, another student on campus, I was attending Pepperdine University, began to show me in the Word of God how that there was a second step. There was another part of our walk that no one had ever told me about. Oh, they tried to, and I had argued because I thought it was just for the apostles and things like that. But God opened the Word of God to me, and in that moment, something leapt in my heart, and I knew it was what I needed, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was born of the Spirit, but I wasn't fully filled to overflowing. I wasn't baptized or totally submerged in his presence. And that's why Jesus said to disciples that were already born again, see, he'd been raised from the dead. He breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. They were born again in that nanosecond. And they loved him. They'd walked with him. But he told them basically, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything until you receive dunamis power. And what do we do many times? You know, I'm not trying to be critical, but many times we tell people, okay, you're born again. Now go get somebody else born again. And we're like sending them out to the wolves. Jesus said, don't do anything. Don't even tell anybody I'm alive. I would have wanted to run around going, hey, he's alive, and you crucified the wrong guy. You know, I mean, I would have wanted to, you know, really, you know, shout it from the mountaintops. But he said, no, I'm not sending you out in that warfare until you receive power. One author says that literally it means dynamite. There literally means explosions of almightiness. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit that night and immediately did a 180. Left the guy, left the drugs. Well, I was kind of a wimpy drug user. It was mostly grass and then occasionally a little speed if I need to pick it up. But But, you know, my friends that were using LSD, that was scary to me. That was really scary. Now, this is the 70s. I'm dating myself. Yeah, I was a little hippie. I didn't burn my bra like Pastor Deborah did, but I was there. Anyway, did a 180, and the call that had been in my heart as a little girl all of a sudden was revived. Now, I grew up in an atmosphere where women couldn't preach, so that's why it had been stuffed for a long time. But I used to preach to my little stuffed toys and say, God, why'd you make me a girl? I want to preach like my daddy does. My dad was the substitute preacher, but I liked him better than the regular one. There was an anointing when he preached, and it would make my hair stand on end on my arms, and I got hungry for the anointing. Anybody hungry here for the anointing? Yeah. The Holy Spirit fell on a summer camp that I was in high school. The Holy Spirit fell. And we were repenting, and I hated my sister for years. She hated me. I hated her. It was mutual hate. But the Holy Spirit fell on us, and we were crying and weeping and forgiving, and that just sustained me through that whole summer. But then I got back. I was a cheerleader, got back in the scene, started dating the football player, all that kind of stuff. But because I'd experienced the anointing of God at different times in my life, it left me hungry that there's more. I wanted more. Is there anybody with me today? So when this person, the student, presented that there was more in the Word of God, that God wanted me to know the very presence of His power, I opened my heart. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. Like I said, did a 180, began preaching to everything that moved and some things that didn't. I mean, I just was like a little crazy lady. They began to call me a Pentecostal nun at Pepperdine because I didn't want a date. All I wanted was Jesus. I used to say, Jesus, you're the only man that really gets me. And I knew I was dating wrong in the world, so I just was like, later, all I want is God. All I want is to know Him. All I want is to know His Word, because the Word of God came alive. That's one of the biggest evidences of the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Word of God becomes alive, and you read it, and it just zaps in your spirit, and you get it. You don't know how you get it, but you get it. He's the teacher. He's the great. Jesus said He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Oh, He's the helper. He's the divine helper. He's our strengthener. He's our standby. He's our advocate. He goes to the Father on our behalf and says, hey, Dad, it's tough down there. Cut him a break here. He knows what we're tempted with. He's walked this existence, and He understands. So now, filled with the Holy Spirit, immediately I began to be able to speak in tongues. This happened. And there was now a divine way that it seemed like I could come into His presence so richly, and His presence would be so real to me. Well, then, you know, we were in a religious school that was connected with the denomination that I was raised in. Most people don't realize that Pepperdine was ever connected with a church. And now it's just the yuppie school out in Malibu. Because there was a lot of people that didn't agree with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, felt like it was of the devil, I had to begin to really know why I believed what I believed. Because they would meet me in the dorm lobby and say, I hear you think you got someone healed. Well, no. I mean, revival was breaking out. Fred Price was coming and ministering in the dorms with us, and there was revival. At 2:00 in the morning, someone would knock on the door, and I'd open the door, and they'd be trembling and saying, please, please pray with me to receive Jesus. That's revival. Back in the charismatic move, it was kind of in the air. You could burp and get somebody saved. You'd be standing in line at the grocery store, and by the time you got up to buy your food, you'd already gotten one or two people saved. There was electricity in the air because all the hippies were going to Jesus freaks. We all became Jesus freaks. And I'm hoping there's more of you, more Jesus freaks around. Amen? So anyway, I had to know why I believed what I believed. I think it was the best thing for me, because it set me on a path. I really thought for a while that maybe I was the only one that believed this, but it was so clear to me in the Word, and there was like a few other people that, you know, we were all fellowshipping together, but I was like, I don't know, nobody ever told me, so maybe nobody's telling anybody. So if I talked to someone and they said they had received Jesus, I would say, did you know there's more? You know, and I was just like God's little girl, you know? If nobody else is going to tell him, I'm going to tell him there's more. Because nobody told me there was more. Not two Holy Spirits, but there's more of the Holy Spirit. And that he wants to baptize his people. He wants to get them saved. Are you with me? So I began to study the Word of God. And because I had to combat some of these arguments, it helped me to really make sure that what I believed was based on the Word of God. So I want to, can we do a little Bible study today? Are you with me? Okay, don't worry. I'm not going to keep you too long. I'm going to be good. But I want to just show you so that you're convinced. I feel like some of you maybe have entered in. Maybe you said a few shandala's 5 years ago. But you don't realize the importance of speaking in tongues and what it's going to do in your life. It's one of the 9 gifts. It's not the whole thing. The Holy Spirit isn't tongues and that's all he is and all he does. But I like to call it the door opener to the gifts. And I'm going to show you some of the benefits, just a few benefits of entering into this gift and being able to speak in tongues and why that's the first gift that we see in the Word. And then maybe you'll understand the importance and you'll do it more. And you won't come to me and say, Pastor Sue, I haven't spoken tongues in 5 years. I'm like, how have you been alive for 5 years? And don't worry, I'm gracious. But on the other hand, you need to see really how desperately you need what he has for you. You know, I listened to Pastor Deborah last week. And that woman, man, she is fired up. And God has supernaturally birthed this church through her and Pastor Jim. Do you think that came out of their own minds? Do you think that they just had a good idea one day? They heard from God. And they pray much in the Spirit. I know there's aspects of praying in the Spirit. But they pray much in tongues or in the Holy Spirit so that God can then begin to deal with some things that are in the heavenly realms that you don't even know about, that stop churches from being built, that stop churches from growing. And God has done a mighty work here. Well, I want you to turn in your Bibles to John 4, verse 14, and I've got to move quickly. So I believe you're going to track with me. Amen? And John 4, verse 14, it says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. In the King James, it talks about a well of water. If you've received Jesus as your Lord, you're born again. You have a well of water. You have the Holy Spirit. He's in there. You're born again of his Spirit. Then look at John 7, verse 38. And it says here, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, and that's like the heart of a tree, out of the very core of his being, will flow rivers of living water. And then he defines it in verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. Or the King James says here, who those who believed in him should receive. I like to say believers should receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. See, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He hasn't paid the price for sin, raised from the dead, gone to be with the Father. And it says, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He hadn't paid the price yet, but he was on his way, and he was going to. But he said, out of the very core of your being will flow a river of living water. He typifies salvation as a well of water or a fountain springing up to everlasting life. You have the Holy Spirit if you're born again. But then he talks about another aspect where out of your belly, out of the very core of your being, will flow rivers of living water. And rivers, they light whole countrysides with the power unleashed by a river. My husband and I, a couple summers ago for our anniversary, went to Niagara Falls. It was so amazing. I wanted to just sit there and look at it every day. Just hundreds of thousands of tons of water just over cliffs. And the mist that came up from it went another 100 feet up. It was amazing. The power that they are able to extract from the movement of that river. And that's what it's like. Out of your innermost being will flow a river of living water. You're going to give living water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to serve. Yeah, to be servants. It's to empower us to serve and bless and minister to others supernaturally. There's only one gift that's really not so much about other people as it is about you and God. And that's the first gift that we see over and over again in the book of Acts. I have my Bible college students do a little study, and yep, that's true. Every example in the book of Acts, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, the first of the nine gifts that you see in manifestation is that they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues and magnified God, or they spoke in tongues and prophesied, but that's the first of the gifts. Well, that we see in manifestation. Well, I began to seek God why that was. You know, it seemed like I would talk to people and, yeah, they would say power. Yeah, I need the power. I need power. Don't we all need power? But now this tongues thing, it's kind of weird. Tongues, I don't know. It's like those Pentecostals and they roll around and everything. I don't know if I want to do that. But in seeking God, as he showed me the purpose for speaking in tongues, it kind of made sense that that would be perhaps the first one that we see in manifestation. Are you with me? Are you with me? Are you hanging in there? So the first purpose that we see for speaking in tongues, having that first gift in manifestation when you're filled, is that you will speak mysteries to God. That's amazing. You'll speak mysteries to God. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, and you'll have it on the overheads also. Are you guys okay? I'm kind of taking you to Bible college today, but don't worry. We've got a practicum that we're going to do here in a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians 14, now I can't get into a long thing, but in 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's about 7 through 12, we see the gifts of the Spirit listed. There's nine gifts of the Spirit. They're all supernatural. A word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, prophecy, gifts of healings, plural. There's more than one gift of healing to approach more than one kind of sickness. And we believe in laying hands around here. We believe in getting people healed. Are you with me? And so the gifts of the Spirit are listed there. Then in through the 13th chapter, Paul's saying we have to be led by love. See, the early Corinthians were like some churches I've seen today that, you know, people walk in and it's like bedlam. Everyone's speaking in tongues. Everyone's having a good time, whooping and hollering and running. And I tell you, if you're only having a believers meeting, that can be a lot of fun. But unbelievers walk in, it just looks like chaos. So he said the precedent that he set through the 14th chapter is that everything should be done decently and in order in the church. And he wasn't saying throw the baby out with the bathwater. He wasn't saying don't have the gifts of the Spirit in your life, don't speak in tongues. He wasn't saying any of that. He was just saying in the church service, in the corporate worship, there's going to be certain gifts that are going to be better than others. And he said that we should covet the best gifts. When I go to the hospital, I'm not coveting to prophesy unless God just speaks to me. I'm coveting that gifts of the Spirit, that gifts of healings will be a manifestation. I'm going to lay hands on that person. I want them out of that hospital bed. Are you with me? Yeah. So anyway, that first purpose for speaking in tongues is to speak mysteries to God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men or women or you, yourself, but to God, for no one understands him, not even you. You have to just kind of get over it. You're not going to know what you're saying because out of your spirit, you're speaking mysteries to God. Let me finish that verse. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. And that word there means divine secrets. God talk. We're talking God talk. It's divine secrets that out of your spirit, you're speaking to God that you don't, it bypasses your mind. I was going to show it, but it's an 8-minute long video. And so I'm not going to have time, but I want you to go to YouTube and on your own and look it up, put in speaking in tongues, a study by University of Pennsylvania. They just did this. The University of Pennsylvania wanted to really investigate this phenomena of speaking in tongues, glossolalia. They wanted to say, not say whether it was right or wrong. They just wanted to see what happens to the brain when people speak in tongues. And so they did They did like an MRI showing the brain, or CAT scan, one showing all the brain activity. And when you talk a language that you understand, there's activity in your frontal lobe. That's where your language comes from. You're speaking English, Spanish, whatever your first language is, or you learn another language. It's always preceded with a thought in that nanosecond. As I'm speaking now, before it comes out of my mouth, there's a thought that precedes that and comes forth as a word. Are you with me? But when people spoke in tongues, just laying there on the bed, they just let them have their way. As they spoke in tongues, there was no activity in the frontal lobe. It is not birthed from you. It's a heavenly language. And they proved it. So you go on YouTube, you watch it. It's about 8 minutes. It's so good. The University of Pennsylvania did it, and ABC News showed it. Okay, we'll post it to Women Rock. We're going to post it to Women Rock. So you go on the Women Rock site on Facebook and in your social media, and you'll find it. But anyway, I said, I love it. You know, when science catches on that the Bible is true. But it's not birthed out of your mind. That's why when I minister to people, I don't encourage them to necessarily say, thank you, Jesus, or hallelujah, because I want you yielded to the Holy Spirit. I want his language coming forth. I don't want you thinking about what you got to say and trying to figure it out. You simply yield to the Holy Spirit, and he speaks through you a language that only God understands, not even you. Are you with me? Look at verse 4. So the first purpose is we get to speak mysteries to God. We get to speak divine secrets to God. Now, many times when you pray for other people, you really don't know what their needs are. You know, you go to DMV and there's a lady that she's just been sucking on lemons all day. And, you know, she's, you know, bored with her job and trying to just get through with you or whatever. And you might think, oh, she's mean. Or you might, and the way it confronts you, the way it hits you is, oh, that's not very nice. But you don't know what's going on in her life. You don't know the raises she was turned down for. You don't know the husband that's talking about leaving her. We don't know all the backstory. Are you with me? And so when you begin to speak those mysteries to God, those divine secrets, God, who knows in secret, begins to work in the heart of that person or in that situation. Are you with me? It doesn't cancel out praying in your first language. You talk to God, fellowship with him, pour out your heart, repent of sin, let the Holy Spirit minister your heart, talk, you know, get into the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to you. Everything that Pastor Deborah taught us last week and that we've been learning in this series doesn't cancel out any of that. But then there's a time when you begin to speak mysteries to him and you're just focused on just God. I don't know what I need to know. I don't know what the enemy might have planned over my kids today. I don't know how many missionaries might be risking their life today. Holy Spirit, just begin to pray through me. And you speak those mysteries to him. Now look at verse 4. And again, in this chapter, he's trying to bring a balance between prophecy in the church versus what should go on really in your private life. So that's why you don't see a lot of demonstration of speaking in tongues here too much at the Rock, unless we're having an altar call for it, unless we're having a teaching on it. But just in the regular services, we're not having people up on stage, you know, dance around, you know, speaking in tongues for the most part, because we see the emphasis that Paul put on that gift, that it's really more about you and God than it is about other people unless someone interprets. Are you with me? I'm clearing up some religious cobwebs today. I'm really trying hard because some of you, you've been around this, but inside you still have been resisting because of some old lie that you heard when you were little, or a fear that now you're going to be weird. Yeah, you know what? You need to get weird enough to kick that guy out of your house. You need to get really weird. I'm sorry. I'm going to be nice. I already said it was going to be nice. But verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 14 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Well, see, Pastor Sue, prophecy edifies the church. Yes, and the church, you need to edify the church. If this whole time I'd been speaking in tongues, you guys would sit there and go, wow, she can really go. But it wouldn't have built you up, right? You wouldn't have learned anything. So obviously, prophecy or teaching under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is going to be a better gift in the church services, in the corporate worship. Are you with me? But that doesn't cancel out the first part. That's amazing. Look at the first part. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. I'm telling you, We need to be edified. We need to be built up. That word edify there, again, going back to the Greek, is where we get our word edifice. You get built up on the inside like a strong tower or edifice, a castle, a tower, strength on the inside. I was so insecure. I was so wimpy as a Christian. I was just like Peter, denied Jesus 3 times before the cock even crowed. His best friend, he was one of the big three, Peter, James, and John. Peter, always listed Peter. Peter was always there with Jesus. Peter go fishing, Peter walk on water. He was maybe of the three the most intimate. He was always right there with Jesus. But then when Jesus was in his darkest hour and needed him most, he renounced him. He said he didn't know him, cursed and said, no, I don't know this man. Then the cock crowed because Jesus was trying to get his attention. And he wept bitterly. And then after Jesus resurrected, he gave him an opportunity to again confess him as Lord. And he said, go feed my sheep, go feed my lambs. 3 times he let him confess who he was to make up for those 3 times he denied him. Isn't God good? But I was like Peter, I was so insecure. No one knew I was a Christian. I acted just like the world during the day, but at night, boy, I'd lay there, tears would come down my cheek. God, if you're there, you know my heart. Yeah, and I know what else you're doing too. But he doesn't talk like that. But I would repent, and so it was never growing. It was always 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. I was never growing. But now filled with the Holy Spirit, there's the strength. I'm edified. I'm bold. Peter's a different person on the day of Pentecost. He is basically talking to this same crowd that he was intimidated by a few days earlier, and he knew they could crucify him. Look what they did to Jesus. But now he's in their face, and he's saying, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's a bold Peter now. And some of us need to go from shrinking, wimpy, insecure, to bold, strong, living, going forward in him, growing, letting some things fall off. Everything fell off. The boyfriend fell off. The drugs fell off. The carnality fell off. All I wanted was God's word. That hunger was stirred by the Holy Spirit. And I got determined to live for him. And I tell you, my life has been like, well, I'd make you jealous if I talked about it too much. But number two, the reason that we speak in tongues is we make intercession for other people. We make, you know, it's about talking to God. And as a byproduct, we're built up, we're edified. But it's really also about yielding to him so he can pray for other people. And Pastor Deborah touched on this with a different aspect last week. But she kept saying, and I know Pastor, she's going to cover this. So I was like, okay, I'm going to cover it. Anyway, in Romans 8, she just gave me my notes last week. Anyway, in Romans the 8th chapter, quickly, are you with me? In verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. How many need help? How many will say, you definitely got some weaknesses? The Holy Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know. We don't know the backstory. We don't know what's going on inside. For years, I prayed for my brother Bill. He wasn't going to get saved. Didn't want to get saved. But then when I began to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit began to heal stuff in his heart that was a bitterness between him and my dad and all kinds of yuck. And he's now serving God today. It took me a while. He is a tough one. But when I began to pray in the Spirit, that's when I began to see things moving in his life. And he'd come around, he'd go, man, everywhere I go, I run into Jesus freaks just like you. It's like, yes, yes. Look at it in the voice. Oh, I didn't finish the verse. It says, but the Spirit himself, not itself, he's a him, himself, he's a third person of the Godhead, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Pastor Deborah talked about the deep groaning that you can't even get out of your mouth. And that's the deep compassion of God, and that can happen. But also it says here that cannot be uttered. It's really talking about uttered in articulate language. Let me read it in the voice translation. A similar thing happens when we pray. We are weak and do not know how to pray. So the Spirit steps in and articulates prayers for us with groaning too profound for words. There's no brain activity. Your frontal lobe is just quiet and that language is flowing through you. And you're praying for other people. You're cooperating with the Holy Spirit. He's praying through you. Sometimes the groaning can be so deep that you're just like, oh, but then it'll come out. There's different depths. But you begin to intercede, and we'll know when we get to heaven. Maybe there was a missionary who was about to have his head chopped off, and that axe wouldn't hit him. I've heard of bullets not reaching people. You know, we don't know what we do in the Spirit. Someday, when we get to heaven, they'll be in line, you know, seeing that their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life or whatever, and then we'll know the stories. Then we'll know what we accomplished in the Spirit. But as a byproduct, we're edified. That's kind of cool. But the real purpose is for the Holy Spirit to be able to pray through you, beyond your mind. Words, groanings too profound for words. The third reason, well, the first reason I said that we speak mysteries, that's awesome. I already talked about being edified. It's perfect intercession. Number three, I already talked about it, that we edify ourselves. We build ourselves up on our most holy faith. And then number four, we keep ourselves in the love of God. And this is the biggie with me. There's been so many times that I'm angry. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I've been angry, or I've been disappointed, or I've been deeply hurt. And I want to retaliate in the flesh. I'll just be honest. I want to retaliate in the flesh. Oh, you're going to do that to me? Well, I'm just going to give you the cold shoulder. I'm just going to give you the silent treatment. You know, that's your flesh trying to get back at someone that hurt you. But when you begin to pray in the Spirit, I'll go to God about it, and I'll begin to pray in the Spirit. You know, God is love. The Holy Spirit is love, because the Holy Spirit's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Are you guys still okay? Am I going too long? Are you good? But when we pray in the Spirit, we're praying love. We're praying God's love. Everything of the Spirit is for the purpose of love. If someone gets healed, the gifts of healing, God's reaching out and saying, I love you enough to get you out of pain here. They're supernatural. But when you pray in the Spirit, that love begins to flow out of your belly, out of the innermost depths of your being, a flow of His love. And you say, God, forgive me. I don't know what's going on in her life. She didn't mean to do that. Forgive her. She knows not what she does. And help me to respond in love. Let's turn to Jude. Jude is only one chapter. So let's turn to Jude, just before the book of Revelation. Let's look at verse 20 really quickly. And then we're going to change gears a little bit. If I can get there. Jude 20 says in the New King James, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. The King James says, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He is building up yourselves. Remember, we talked about it edifies you. Building up yourself on your most holy faith, the word of God, speaking the word of God, builds, hearing the word of God, builds faith in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But then the Spirit and the word agree. So as you begin to pray in the Spirit, you build yourself up, you edify yourself, like we talked about earlier. And it helps to keep you in the love of God. In the Amplified, it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up. That was our point number three. You, beloved, build yourselves up on the foundation of your most holy faith, continually progress. Rise like an edifice, higher and higher. Pray in the Spirit and keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously and looking forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, which will bring you to eternal life. So you pray and you rise higher and higher like an edifice. You're strengthened on the inside, and you're strengthened to be more lovely. You're strengthened to act like Jesus. You're strengthened to be more sensitive to the other gifts. That's why, like I said, I like to call it the door opener to the gifts. Because when you get built up and you get edified and you're walking more tuned into the Spirit of God, then it's easier for Him to get your attention about ministering to this person or responding in love to that person. Are you seeing this? It all works together. So being filled with the Spirit is not just about speaking in tongues. But I feel like there's a vast lack of teaching in this area to help us realize the importance of it, not necessarily for other people, but for us and God. And it said, when I began to see this, it just made sense why maybe that was the first gift of the Spirit that we saw. Because the others are really more about you ministering to others, except speaking in tongues is really just about you speaking mysteries to God, you fellowshipping with Him, you being edified. And it just sounded like God to me. He wants to be first with our day. He wants to be first with our finance. He wants to be first with our heart. And so it's not just about Him using us and expending us and throwing us to the side. He, in fact, sometimes you'll get too busy for God and He'll tell you, pull it back, because you've been sacrificing your time with Him and your first love with Him. Are you with me? So He wants us to come into that deep place of sensing His presence. I love Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess. You know, why do we get drunk? Think about it. Why do we get drunk? Okay, we're taking another corner here. We got drunk because it felt good. Are you with me? We were at the party feeling a little insecure. So we take, you know, lighten up with a little glass of wine or a beer or two. And then, oh, the party's on. They just never show you the morning after, the night before. Yeah. You know, that guy you went home with that you barely knew. Yeah, all that stuff. But many times we've got this eight going on in our heart. That's what they deal with in Breaking Free. Get into that class, that 8-week class. You'll be delivered. You'll be set free. You'll be broken free. But we have stuff in our heart, and we have this ache. And that's why people get into drugs and drinking. Are you kidding me? Why would they just I'm just going to go on a slow death here. Not with their eyes wide open, but there's such pain in their hearts, and their life is so miserable that at least I'll escape for a few moments. That's why I was a little party girl. It felt good to escape all the pain that was going on in my life. Well, He says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There is a high, it sounds so cheap to say that, but there is a high in the Spirit that is wonderful. And He wants to take you there. That's why drinking and drugs, that's a counterfeit. That keeps people in bondage and is a hook that takes them into a slow death. Are you with me? But everything of God is free and good and only makes you better. So get high in the Spirit. Come into My presence. Let Me saturate you. Be edified. Be built up. And be high. I've been laid out on my bed for 3 hours before. I need to do that again sometime. But I'm just saying, there is a high that comes with His presence that causes you, when you come down, to be the better for it, not the worse. No hangover. You're better. And to look at your situation that's causing you so much pain in a different light. See, now you're edified. Now you're built up. You've been in those heavenly places. You have an eternal perspective on this. You say, oh Lord, that person that's hurting me, forgive him. Forgive her. I wasn't looking at the eternal picture, God. Forgive me. Do you see what I'm saying? Are you with me? So how many would say you need that gift today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.